Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
We've got Mufti Farhan Karani, and he will be giving us advice, nasiha, on the prerequisites of nikah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wal aqibatu lil muttaqin, was salatu was salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, sayyidina wa habibina wa maulana Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. A few weeks ago we discussed about nikah, the types of nikah. You mentioned that sometimes it is farad to perform nikah, sometimes it's wajib to perform nikah, etc. Then we spoke about the objectives of nikah. The objective of nikah is to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the different ahadith regarding this was discussed as well. Now we are going to speak about the prerequisites of nikah. What constitutes a nikah? When does a person's nikah get performed? How does it get performed? So there are two things very important. Number one is called ijab. Ijab means the proposal. So a proposal can come from the bride side or the groom side. So in the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam marrying Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha, Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha sent the proposal to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other occasions, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the proposal to his wives. So it can come from the lady side, it can come from the man's side. It doesn't have to be always from the man's side. So if there's a proposal, ijab, and with the ijab, there has to be a qabul. Qabul means acceptance. So the one party will propose, and the other party, if the other party accepts, then the nikah takes place. So this is a very serious matter. It's a very serious matter. It's not a matter to be taken lightly where a person jokes around, two people are joking around, and the one says to the other one, will you marry me? And the other party says, yes, I have married you. The nikah takes place. It takes place. I remember a few years ago, or it happened recently also, where in school, a boy and a girl, they were just playing around, and then the one proposed and the other one accepted. So nikah takes place. You are husband and wife now. You have responsibilities. And so we must not joke around with this in this matter. So with the proposal and the acceptance, there are other things joined to this as well. So we'll just first speak about the ijab and the qabul before we get to that part. So if the proposal is done in writing, then the acceptance is also given in writing. So if somebody sends you a proposal, say for example, Ahmed sent a proposal to Fatima in writing, sent a letter or a message, WhatsApp message or text message, and say for example Fatima didn't receive it on her phone, somebody read it to her that Ahmed is proposing to you in marriage, and Fatima says yes I have accepted. So the message came from someone else, and she received the message and she reacted in a positive manner. So, and there were two witnesses. Very important also, there must be two witnesses. So two male witnesses, or one female and two, one male and two female witnesses is also sufficient. So if there are two witnesses present and the ijab and the qabul takes place, the nikah has taken place. And now that those two people are husband and wife. Or for example, a person says, give me that daughter of yours, mentioning her name in marriage. And the father of the daughter replies, I have given her to you in marriage. And the nikah takes place. Even if the girl is immature, she is a minor, the nikah will take place if there are two witnesses. Very important. If there are witnesses present, then the nikah takes place. So in the masjid, when the nikah takes place in the masjid, and it should take place in the masjid, and there are many witnesses to the nikah. So it's not necessary to appoint two witnesses. Even if you don't appoint two witnesses, there are people listening there in the congregation. So the nikah will take place. So in order for the nikah to be valid, so we said there must be two witnesses. So if there are two male witnesses or one male and two females, the nikah will take place. Right. So what are the conditions of nikah? What are the conditions of nikah? There are a few conditions of nikah which are very important. We will try to elaborate on each one. Number one is witness. Right? So there must be at least, so after the ijab and qabul takes place, or when the ijab and qabul takes place, there should be two witnesses present, either two male witnesses or one male and two females present. And the nikah of a child or a person who is not mentally stable or a slave will be only valid if the permission is granted by the guardian, the parent, or the master. Right? So the nikah of a child will take place if the father gives permission. The nikah of an insane person, a person who has he does not have the mental capacity and to distinguish time, he doesn't know times of salah, what we call an insane person, then the guardian of that person will have to give permission. And in the case of a slave, and the master of the slave will have to give permission. So that is condition number two. Condition number three for nikah to be valid is the nikah cannot be made with any of the maharim. Who are the maharim? Maharim, the word itself explains that those people with whom you cannot get married. Right? Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, those people whom you cannot make nikah with, those people are your muharramat. Who are your muharramat? Your parents, your grandparents, your siblings, your nephews, your nieces, your uncles, your aunties, and father's brother, father's sister, mother's brother, mother's sister. And so they are your maharim. You cannot get married to those people. Anybody else, cousins, you can get married to. So on the point of cousins, people still consider it to be taboo to get married to their cousin. I say, but how? She's my cousin. I will never get married to her. Like, people speak things like it, but it is totally and completely permissible to get married to your cousin, because Rasulullah ﷺ got married to his cousin to show us, the ummah of Rasulullah ﷺ, that getting married to your cousin is perfectly allowed, perfectly permissible. It's halal. There's nothing taboo about it to get married to your cousin. Nabi ﷺ got married to his cousin to break that mindset that people considered it to be unlawful. Yeah. Right. Kufu. This is also very important. Each and every point here is important. What is kufu? Kufu means compatibility, where both the bride and the groom, or you could say the boy and the girl, have to be compatible in certain categories. For example, their social standing. What is their social standing? What is their wealth status? And both have to be in the same wealth bracket. Why? Why is it so important? Because if both parties are not in the same wealth bracket, you are going to have complications, you are going to have problems in this marriage. So that is why it's so important that both husband and wife should be in the same wealth category, and to avoid unnecessary problems. The wife is from a rich family. The husband is not from a very affluent family as the wife's family. So the wife is going to live with the husband. Now, the husband cannot afford the lifestyle that his wife came from. So there is going to be problems in that marriage because, illa mashallah, the wife will want this kind of clothing, this kind of food, but the husband cannot afford it. So beforehand, this all has to be made clear that this is what I can afford, and this is a car I drive, and this is a house, what kind of a house I can afford, or this is what kind of a house I can rent. I cannot afford a house, I can rent a house only. So this has to be made clear before nikah takes place. Right? Also, there has to be kufu in the lineage. Right? So if you look at an Arab girl cannot marry a non-Arab girl. Why? Because the Arabs are of the highest lineage. So she cannot marry lower than her. And she cannot marry lower than herself in lineage. So in that aspect also, there has to be compatibility. In our Indian culture, we'll say one is a Gujarati and the other one is a Mammon, or you get a Cockney and a Kanam. So when cultures clash, then there is going to be a problem also. So unless there's an understanding that, you know, this is our way, and the best way is the Islamic way, the Sharia way. If both parties adopt the Sharia, then there won't be a clash of cultures. Right? So that is important, kufu, what we say, we call compatibility in different aspects, whether it be in lineage, or whether it be in wealth status. That's very important. Mahar, this is of utmost importance. The nikah which takes place without the mention of mahar, automatically the mahar will be stipulated by Sharia. The mahar will be stipulated by Sharia. So at the time of nikah, it is very important and it is necessary that the mention of nikah or mention of mahar takes place. The groom will say how much of mahar he can afford to pay his wife, and beforehand, before the marriage, before the nikah takes place in the masjid, this must be discussed between the two parties, that how much of mahar do you want, this is how much I can afford, right? So that has to be made clear. The minimum mahar is 10 dirhams. And the mahr Fatimi is what Rasulullah's daughter received, as a Fatima al-Anha received from Ali radiallahu anhu. It's called mahr Fatimi. And it is a very common mahar which is mentioned in nikahs all over. And so the mahar, and if the mahar is not, and the mahar also has to be stipulated that, is the groom going to pay in cash? Is he going to be paying in kind, whether it's jewelry or whether it's some, maybe a house or vehicle or something, whatever was agreed upon, there has to be mentioned. If it is not going to be paid now, is it going to be paid in future? It must be stated also on the nikah certificate that this mahar will be paid by so and so date. It must be mentioned, and the wife has the right to refuse matrimonial rights to the husband if he did not pay the mahar. And so if mahar is not mentioned in the nikah, then mahare mithal will fall into place. And what is that? That is the amount of mahar the woman's aunties, mother's sisters received when they got married. So mahar mithil will automatically come into place. The next point is what they mention here, temporary nikah. In Sharia, in the law of Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah, there is no such thing as a temporary nikah. Now, this is a very, very important topic. Why? Because we know the Shia, non-Muslim kafir Shias, they promote this kind of nikah. And it is very attractive to the young generation. And we can just get married, have some fun, and we'll move on. So they stipulate a time for this nikah, a month or a year. And so in Sharia, this is not allowed. And now they have tried to come up with different words for this kind of nikah. They call it misyar, they call it other kinds of names. And so a nikah is a nikah where there is no time frame stipulated. You cannot get married for a month or a day or a week. It is indefinite. You're getting married to die with your partner. Or until death separates you, or until Allah Ta'ala forbid, divorce takes place. And so the nikah cannot be, cannot have a time frame. Cannot have a time frame. All right. So those are the prerequisites of nikah. So we have discussed these in some detail. There are other details with regard to it, but we just will suffice with that. Going forward, something came to my attention just yesterday that somebody asked the question that instead of the girl and the boy committing zina, why didn't they just get married? And then they fulfill their desires and then they separate. The husband gives wife the talaq and then they go their own ways. And this now is becoming a norm in society where they're getting married just because they need to make the relationship halal. So they say, instead of dating, we rather get married, but it's not going to be permanent. They know it's not going to be permanent. And although they don't mention it in the nikah ceremony, but they know in the back of their mind there's not going to be permanent solution. It's going to be a temporary nikah. And so this kind of nikah is not permissible, where you know that you are not to be married. You don't want to marry this person forever. You don't want children with this person. You are just marrying them to fulfill your carnal desires. So this then falls under the category of temporary nikah, which is not permissible in Islam. If you're getting married, choose the right partner, and this will be your lifelong partner. So you cannot get married just to fulfill your carnal desires and then you go your separate ways. And this is now mocking the Sharia, playing around with the Sharia, the laws of Allah Ta'ala. We cannot do such things. Now, we covered what is the nikah, what is nikah, what happens before the nikah takes place, and the requirements of nikah. Now let us look at the method of nikah. And before that, let us go to the section where it deals with when one receives a proposal. And when you receive a proposal, now what qualities should you look for in the next party? If it's a boy receiving a proposal from a girl, what kind of qualities must you see in the person? So what Rasulullah ﷺ told us, that first of all, you must look for piety. If you find piety and you get the rest also in the package, then alhamdulillah. But first of all, look for piety. Now, why is piety so important? Because that is Allah Ta'ala instructed us, فَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, that worship Allah and sincerely, and for him belongs the deen. So we make nikah in the name of Allah Ta'ala. So we have to fulfill all the huquq of Allah Ta'ala. And a nikah which does not have piety in it, there will be endless problems. Because Allah Ta'ala is being disobeyed, Allah Ta'ala's laws are being broken, Allah Ta'ala's sharia is being trampled, so there is no barakah in that kind of a marriage. You will maybe see outwardly, you will find that the couple looks very happy, but inwardly you ask them, or you go in love with them, and you will see the damal happening there, all the commotion and all the problems. So when there is no when piety lacks in the nikah, there will always be problems. So when a proposal comes, it is very important to see the person. Don't make the mistake of getting married online. You meet somebody online, and then you want to now get married to them, then you just make the nikah. Obviously, a nikah is not valid over the phone or over the computer or whatever. It must be done in person. So a person may get married, see somebody online, and they look very attractive, which is haram now to go on those sites. Some Maulvis also got sites like this here promoting dating. They call it Islamic dating sites, where they matchmake couples. And this all should be left out completely. There's no barakah in these kind of arrangements. And so see the person. Now, how do you have to arrange with the person's family, with the girl's family, to see her. And you have to, your parents or your grandparents, your parents will arrange the meeting where you will see the girl, you talk to her. It's very important. It's very important. Find out about her character. She must find out about his character. It's also very important. Make investigations. This is your lifelong partner. You need to know what kind of a person this is. Don't look at the appearance and say, oh no, she's so pretty or he's so handsome, and alhamdulillah, this is what I'm looking for. And they get married, or husband seems pious. He has a beard, and he has a topi and a kurta, and he goes for salah. But what kind of a person is he? Is he a very temperamental person? Is he a very stingy person? What kind of habits, what kind of character does he have? Now, you need to find out somehow or the other through friends or family. Find out what kind of a person this is. And because it's your right to know what kind of a person you are marrying. And once you are settled and once you are happy with these two things, you see the person and you find out about his or her character, make istikhara. Even you think that you are choosing the right partner, but ask Allah Ta'ala first. Ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala for guidance, because Allah Ta'ala knows what's best for you. Now, how do you make istikhara? Simple, that you, before going to bed, you make wudu, you read two rakats of salah, and you read the dua for istikhara thereafter, and you ask Allah Ta'ala for guidance to show you the right way, whether this person you are going to you intend getting married to is the right person for you, for dunya and akhirah. And if you go to bed, and if you see a dream inclining towards what you like, then you go with it. If you don't, and you find it the opposite, then you must not go ahead with this nikah, even though you may think that this is the right partner for you. And you may click, and whatever they call, you gel together, and you are meant for each other. And then, but Allah Ta'ala knows if you are really meant for each other. And so you make istikhara. If the first night you don't see anything, then you do it the second night. Until seven nights, in that time, you will, inshallah, see. If you don't have a dream, you'll have a feeling. You'll have a feeling when you wake up that I must take this direction. Yes or no, and you will experience some maybe a dream or a feeling, a very strong feeling about it. Right. Then don't be shy to reject a proposal. If your istikhara comes out negative, to save face and things, do not say no. Okay, fine. Let us go ahead with it. Because Allah Ta'ala is inspiring you that this is not the right partner for you, and you ignore this istikhara and you go ahead, and you find yourself in huge problems, and then you wonder what happened. It's because you did not listen to your istikhara, what Allah Ta'ala was telling you. And also make mashwara of your family. Very important, make mashwara of the family. Youngsters, they think they know too much, and no, this person is the best for me, and I know what's good for me, and nobody must tell me. I don't have to listen to you people, and you don't take the du'as and the consultation, the mashwara for your family and the elders in your family, and then you're going to be heading for disaster because you don't have your parents and your elders' du'as, and then that nikah ends up in disaster most of the time. And because we need our parents and our elders' du'as, and we need to make our parents happy. We cannot run away with the boy or run away with the girl and say, no, we will perform the nikah on our own and go and live on our own and jump the country and things like that. There's no barakah in that kind of relationship. And sooner or later, that marriage will end in disaster. So Allah Ta'ala guide us. Allah Ta'ala fulfill the wishes of those who are not married with pious partners, and those who are married who cannot have children. Allah Ta'ala give them pious, healthy children. Those who don't have spouses, Allah Ta'ala give them pious spouses with and fulfill their fulfill all the huquq of each other. This is also very important. Husband and wife should fulfill the huquq of each other. آخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.
جزاكم الله خيرا to Mufti Farhan Karani from us and the team. جزاكم الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.